have your Bibles and would like to follow along. The reading this morning will be taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God.
This morning we continue with our lesson that we began last week as we were talking about things relating to the command given to us in this section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit, and how that, in order for that to happen, a part of the success that we desire and the means by which that is going to happen has to do with what you and I are like on the inside and how we engage the people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's going to be unity, it starts with me and how I live my life. The Apostle Paul here, as we noted, urged the Christians, beseeched them, was pleading with them to walk worthy of their calling. He mentions these specific things, the lowliness, the gentleness, the long-suffering. And all of these are things that relate to me and what I'm like and how I am toward other people. We all, as human beings, know the difficulty of living a life that is separate from sin because we stumble at times. At our baptism into Christ, we, at that point, devoted ourselves, after having learned the gospel and had a reformation of heart. We wanted at that point to just begin living for the Lord, a different kind of life, not for self. And so we understand that it's putting former things in the past and leaving them there. And then instead, patiently working toward the growth and the spiritual development that will make us more like our Savior, that will help us to be models before the world of Christ in us, but also to help each other within the family, to be what we're supposed to be and to continue to be what we're supposed to be. Because Satan is constantly seeking to thwart our efforts to remain faithful to God, turn us aside from the path of right. So this morning as we continue our study, we're going to be looking at the latter part of the second verse where the Apostle Paul urges us, he says, bearing with one another in love. So after he tells us to walk worthy, and to do that you live with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, and tying into that word long suffering, which has to do with, you know, going the extra mile and doing like God did. When you think about long suffering, just reflect back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel, all the generations that were sinning against God, and God's long-suffering with them, giving them time and opportunity. One thing to remember about being long-suffering, or as we begin this morning, the idea of bearing with one another. The word bearing, from the Greek word anakomai, means to regard with tolerance, that is, to endure, to bear with, to put up with. Now, when we talk about bearing with, when we talk about being long-suffering, it doesn't mean we ignore sin. It doesn't mean we don't count it as if it's like it's not sin. We somehow sweep it under the rug. It's not that. Because God, in all of His long-suffering, wasn't just ignoring it. He had sent the prophets repeatedly to warn. He simply refrained from bringing His judgment and His wrath upon them quickly. He refrained from that. He was forbearing. He He in fact did bear with the sins of the people, their weaknesses, their struggles, and gave them time and opportunity. But all the while, He still had the same mindset toward their sin. His attitude toward their sin wasn't any different. But He was patient with it. And He was bearing with that sin, forbearing with it. And so when we think about this idea to bear with, to put up with, this is what we see again and again in the Scriptures. God toward man. Even Jesus, while He was here on this earth, expressed His, at times, frustration with people's lack of faith in Him, who He was, and in the power of God. You have the example given in Matthew 17, verse 17, where Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" There's the same word there found in this context. "Bring him here to me." So the Lord is going to take care of matters, but He observes their lack of faith, their spiritual perversity, their unrighteous hearts. And He is frustrated with this. How long am I going to put up with you and your lack of faith? But God is very bearing with us. He bears with our weaknesses. And we notice from Isaiah chapter 42, another example of this in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You have this same Greek word in that translation that is found in Isaiah chapter 42, where God is very forbearing with man. He says, "I have held my peace a long time." So that's a part of it. "I've held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools." God is going to take action now. He brings judgment upon His enemies. He brings deliverance to those who need Him and who turn to Him. But sometimes He restrains Himself. God is forbearing. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, there's an occasion where you see David demonstrating forbearance. He does so because of his conviction that what is happening here is actually from God. And this is the occasion when David is essentially fleeing Jerusalem with his people, the faithful to him, because Absalom is taking over, and Absalom is about to invade Jerusalem, and he's afraid there's going to be loss of life, David is, so he gets out of there. And as he is leaving Jerusalem, there is this man of Benjamin who is right there going alongside the group of people that are accompanying David along with David's mighty men. And this man, his name is Shimei, he is cursing, he is swearing at David. And David is forbearing. He bears with it. You notice there, beginning at verse 5, that when David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And also Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue." So here he's talking to the king. "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" So David is forbearing. Here is this person who is saying all of this evil against him, provoking him. David perceives it to be, he says, from the Lord. Even his kin speaks to him. Now when he says, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zariah?" Do you know who Zariah is? This is his sister. These are his nephews that are some of his mighty men, Abishai being one of them. So even his family is saying, "How dare this man speak to you this way? Let me take off his head." He could have done so. The king could have said, "Let him have it," and beheaded him. But David doesn't react. He doesn't respond. David restrains himself. This is forbearing. This is doing as we read here back in Ephesians chapter 4, that members of the body of Christ, we as a Christian family, are to bear with one another in love. In Colossians chapter 3, this sentiment is expressed once again to the church in Colossae. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering," and here's the word again, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also are suggested to do." Now he says, "So you also must do." The body of Jesus Christ is to have unity, it is to have harmony, and it depends upon our attitudes, upon how we treat our fellow Christians. What's in my heart? And you see him here addressing in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, God's elect. You are the chosen people of God. Here is what you're to be. We know in Colossians 3, a few verses up, Paul had said, "Put to death your members which are on the earth. Mortify them. Slay them." What members? And he begins to list all the evil, the sin in our lives. But what are you to do? You're to put on as the new man, because you are a new kind of person. You think differently. You have different attitudes, different actions, because Christ is supposed to be in you. And all these beautiful things are listed, including this attitude of bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So this is how we work toward unity. The one another, of course, here refers to, in particular, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, family, as we've said before, is supposed to be the place where there is a bond, where there is, you know, the eyes that are looking out for each other. It's a place where there is strength, encouragement, and the support and the help when the hard times come. And when those kinds of feelings are felt between members of a body, in this case the church, then it's going to enable the oneness that God requires us to have. These are things that we must do. And we must be forbearing. We must be forgiving. And this is toward, he says, one another. And the attitude is what? The attitude is love. The action is bearing. The object is one another. And the attitude is love. This, of course, is the Greek word agape. It is a word that we often use and explain by talking about this unconditional love. Because it's the kind of love that is demonstrated by God. When we read about the love of God toward man, we will find often this word being used. This word is defined as the quality of warm regard for and interest in another. Esteem, affection, regard, love is how it's translated. This is what God has toward men. Men who have rejected, who have cast him off, those who crucified the Son of God. God has love, agape toward them. This is an interest in them for their welfare. God's will is that all be saved. Our attitude with which we have this bearing with one another is to be the attitude of love. I am interested in these people because they, with me, are a part of the body of Christ. We are a family of God together. We are serving the same Father. We have the same mission. We are fighting the same battles side by side. And we have to be patient with one another because we all have the same human nature. When we become impatient with other people, we need to remember our own faults and the times when people have been patient with us, right? And the fact that God is patient with us and that He loves us and He doesn't give up on those who love Him and continue that struggle against sin. He sees it. God knows the difference between those who cast Him behind them and those who want to serve God but struggle with the temptations and the trials of life. He knows the difference. And God will continue to be with us, and He doesn't forsake us as we seek to follow Him and to be the character, be the kind of people with character that He commands us to be. And so we will reflect the godliness of our Father in heaven, the character of our Father in heaven, when we bear with one another in love. This is the godlike love that we're to have toward each other. And of course, tonight, in our lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will be talking about the very nature of this kind of love, which is multifaceted. Love, by its very nature, very broad, causes us to live a certain way. Doesn't do certain things and does do other things. And love, we know, is the greatest of all commandments. It relates to our relationship with God and our fellow man. And everything in life that God expects of us can be summarized with those two realms of responsibility. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our fellow man as we love ourselves. That takes care of it all. Love is the underlying quality with which we are to bear with one another. So as you go through this life, and you know, even, of course, outside of the body of Christ, we've got to be patient, but even within the body, even people who are striving to live for the Lord will stumble and fall. Think about Paul having to rebuke Peter on that occasion, as is recorded in the book of Galatians. Peter gets up and he separates himself, distances himself from the Gentile Christians so that the other Christians, including Barnabas, go along with him and do something that's wrong. And Paul rebukes Peter for his sin on that occasion. And yet Peter is one who wanted to live for the Lord. In his weakness, he fell on various occasions, including, of course, his denial of the Son of God. But as we bear with one another, that enables there to continue to be this unity. We cannot just write this person off, write that person off, distance ourselves, separate ourselves, and have an attitude of shunning. That's not the right attitude. I'm not talking about administering church discipline. I'm talking about just the attitude that we have in general toward one another if we are not forbearing as we're supposed to be. So this enables unity to be possible. But then the other thing we want to consider this morning is found in verse 3, where we are urged, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is the third point that we're looking at in this series that we've been talking about beginning last week with the idea of living in verses 1 and the first part of 2, bearing the second part which we just looked at of verse 2, and then endeavoring here in verse 3. The word endeavoring is defined as being especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. So you have a special feeling of obligation. And this is very important. This is something I have to be very careful about. It has to do with giving a great deal of diligence, because this right here is very important. I've got to give it special attention. So we're told here that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. To be zealous, to be eager, to take pains, make every effort to do this that is following the word endeavoring. We put forth this great deal of effort. We think of this as a responsibility that God has laid upon me personally, individually. Remember, these are words given to the individual members of the body of Christ so that the body as a whole can have unity. So your place, my place, is to take up this attitude. I must give all diligence. I must endeavor, be very conscientious about what? Keeping the unity of the Spirit. The word keep has to do with holding on to something so as to not give it up, to not lose it. If the body of Christ loses unity, then what happens? If we lose unity, then people do not have faith. They don't believe. When Jesus in John 17 prayed for unity, the unity of His disciples, He said it was so that the world might believe that You've sent Me. Unity among believers helps people to have faith and believe in Christianity, in Christ. Look at all these people. They believe the same thing. They are just working as a body to accomplish their purpose on this earth. We're going to be talking, of course, in our later lessons about each of the specific aspects of this oneness that are listed, the seven ones. But a lack of unity, failing to keep the unity of the Spirit, the resultant division causes many people to just turn away in disgust and to want nothing to do with it. They say, I've seen organized religion, I see what it's like. But what they have actually seen is they have seen the division. They have seen the failure to follow Christ and be faithful to His Word. And they look at all that is wrong in the religious world, so-called Christian world, and they don't want any part of it. The Lord doesn't want any part of it either. The Lord doesn't approve of it. That's denominationalism. That's the division. The whole term denomination, you know, when you talk about from money, denominations, you're talking about parts of a whole, right? Denominationalism, that's parts of a whole, but the whole that it's a part of is the whole apostasy that began way back here. It's not a part of the whole church. The parts that make up the whole church are those faithful Christians who throughout the world are loyal to Jesus Christ, have obeyed His terms of admission into the church, and continue faithfully therein, having been added by God to the church that you read about in the Scriptures. This is why it is so vital for us to have in our minds this sense of responsibility that has been given to us by the apostle here, by the Spirit of God, that says we are to endeavor to keep, hold on to it, don't let it go, the unity of the Spirit. It's too precious to lose. And in fact, we must give diligence in order to hang on to it. And you notice that the unity is described here as the unity of the Spirit, as opposed to the unity that the world talks about. You see, the world talks about unity. Unity in diversity. It's a misuse. It's a twisting of the concept that we've studied about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has many different members, all have different parts. But those different members aren't people that have different doctrinal positions and different ideas and are part of different organizations. That's far from the concept that the Bible presents. The concept of the body of Jesus Christ, of course, is individual members following the head, the direction given by that head, and are loyal to it, and then fulfill their part within that body, believing the same thing, following the same head. We must keep the unity that is of the Spirit. You see, God's Word is what enables us to be united, and how appropriate it is that the Spirit is the one who has revealed the Word. The Spirit has revealed that which enables unity, and thus it is the unity of the Spirit. If we will all spend the kind of time that is necessary to feed upon the Word, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then certainly one of the things that we will be doing is we will be meditating upon God's Word day and night. Psalm 1. And we will think about how rich it will make us. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that give fruit in its season. The leaf will not wither. That is a picture of a person who has all their spiritual needs supplied. And they, as a healthy, thriving member of the body of Christ, as we take the idea into our time, can bear fruit for the Lord. In their own lives, as they grow in the fruit of the Spirit, their qualities and their character shine forth because every day they're becoming more and more like Christ because they are keeping close to the source of strength, Jesus Christ, who is the vine that supplies the nourishment to all the branches. His Word, that every day that we read it and we grow in it, helps us to grow in certainly knowledge, but in wisdom, in understanding, in good judgment. These are the treasures. Forget about what's in your billfold and focus on what you have from God that is going to make you rich, and the riches that then you can impart to others. If we want to leave something to the next generation, by all means, let it be the truth of God's Word. Let it be the remembrance of faithful living. Let it be those things that will help children and grandchildren to be faithful to God and continue to pass that down generation after generation. These are the things that matter. And when we have the attitudes, the disposition of heart, and we love the family of God, and we endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit, then that will be possible. You see, the unity of the Spirit is the oneness that is created by those, by the Lord, by God, by the Spirit Himself too, when we comply with that Word and when we follow it, when we're faithful to it all of our days. The bond of peace is mentioned here. That which brings, it's defined as the idea of bond, that which brings various entities into a unified relationship, a uniting bond. Here is the bond that consists of peace. We are bound together in the peace of God because we are walking according to the calling by which we've been called through God's Word. We try to live not exalting ourselves, but rather, he says, with lowliness. We humble ourselves before God. We are gentle with all. We have this long suffering. We bear with one another. And with all of our being, we seize upon the idea of unity and we strive to keep it. We're willing to, like Jesus, His own life and what He taught us, willing to suffer wrong. Really willing to bear with what is placed upon us. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about, you know, if a person slaps you on the right cheek, what are you to do? If they, you know, ask you to go with them this distance, what do you do? And He shows us the way that Christ-like people will pattern their lives after, the kind of expectation of God for us today, the higher way than the world has established. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of Christ Himself. The peace that God gives us is a peace that surpasses the understanding of men. It's the kind of peace that Paul and Silas had when they were in prison in Philippi, and because of it, they were able to sing hymns and praise God. It's a peace that we can have even in the midst of suffering and hardship, knowing that we have a family that sees eye to eye, that we are one in Christ Jesus, that we are humbly serving one another, that we are patient with one another, and that we have a oneness based upon the very ways of God, the nature of God, and all these foundational things that we'll begin to study next week. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This morning we bring this lesson to a close as we think about that beautiful unity, and we'll continue to study it in our future lessons, but think about the way in which it impacts your life and the way your personal outlook and your manner of living can impact and have an effect upon the unity that we have right here at Eastside. Think about the ways in which your own life can be changed or supplemented with these things that we have been looking at to help foster greater and greater unity within the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, then you are outside of the saved, because the saved are those who've been added by God into this body or church. And we get there through faith in Jesus Christ, turning from sin, confessing our faith in Jesus and being baptized, the act of immersion in water, where symbolically we are dying to past ways and beginning a new life in Jesus Christ, where we contact in that act of baptism the blood that washes us of all past sins, and we begin with fervor and zeal and hope to live a life that's the most meaningful life we could live. And the thing that makes it possible for us to live this life is that we have God with us all along the way, who will never forsake us. And He gives us a family, furthermore, to help us as a part of this body. If you've fallen away from faithful living, if your life reflects a drifting from the principles and the qualities that we've talked about this morning, and you need to come home, then we ask you to reflect upon the importance of not delaying what ought to be done in the present, for the simple reason that we don't know what time and opportunity we may or may not have in the future. If you need to come and respond to your Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that now as we stand and sing.